lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break through upon them. And Moses sent unto the Lord, the people cannot come up unto Mount Sinai, for you have charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get you down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not the priest nor the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke to them. Now God was ready to speak. What is the very first thing he spoke? The Ten Commandments. And I think even though that the movie The Ten Commandments is as good as it is, I think they did sort of a wimpish rendition of this when this happened. Because when God spoke, it was all ear-splitting. There was no doubt. Did God speak? Yes. Did you hear what he said? Yes. Okay, we'll just go down to chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. Hey, no, don't worry about climbing up on that mountain. They got out of the way. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. That was an awesome event. I've never been in any predicament where I felt that I was going to die. I mean, literally, completely die from some experience. Do you imagine all those people feeling this way just because of the power and presence of God? And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick cloud where God was. That is a fantastic, awesome event. But there again, it is with the power of God. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 36, and we see another description of this, just this one verse, because it gives a reiteration of it there in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Let's go to verse 36. Okay, let's just back up to verse 33. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? And of course, we know God has not chosen any of the other nations of the world. You know, and that makes these critic nations mad. Why do you have what you have? You know, we see it at the UN. If you want to see human nature in action, just, you know, read about the UN. Whenever you can see it on the news, watch it. It just something else. Okay? By temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and unto you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Boy, I tell you, how quick did they go to making an idol? How quickly? I mean, after that experience where you're scared to death, you're shaking in your boots, and you know it's the voice of God, and then after a few days, they said, well, as for this Moses, we don't know where he is. Maybe he's up on the mountain dead. Let's make us gods. Of course, you know what happened then. And out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you, and upon the earth he showed you his great fire. So there it is, listed, great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Boy, that must have really been some event. Now we sit here and think, boy, That must have been awesome. I would like to have been there to see what it's like. Well, we're going to see a greater fire. We're going to see the return of Jesus Christ. So here I just wanted to emphasize verse 36 where it is called, and showed you his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Now, you know, this week it was really ironic. I don't know what they carried in your paper, but in our paper, the San Jose Mercury, they had one day an article about Scientology and told all about their beliefs and God is way off on some stupid planet somewhere and that he can't control all these evil spirits and all these evil spirits are down here possessing people and this happened 75 million years ago. And then the next day there's one in there about the Mormons. You know, and how that Joseph Smith realized that God was there when a spirit came out of a salamander. Now, when you read the Bible and see how God talks, you know, what a stupid, stupid thing. And yet intelligent people believe those things. This guy Hubbard, he wrote the book called what? Dianetics? And so many people have read that, and if they can't understand right from wrong, they get dingy when they get done reading it. Why? Because it's based on dinginess, that's why. Very simple. It's not based on the truth. You know? You become dingy if you have a dingbat religion. You know, it's just that simple. And that's the way it is with the Mormons. What a stupid thing. I know the most impressive thing that I saw was when we were up in Salt Lake, we went to this brand new display thing where they had all the mannequins and little things where they show about the Mormon religion. And here's old Joseph Smith supposedly out there receiving a vision from God. Well, his account is that he was lying on his back. You know, after he saw the salamander, he rolled over on his back. And this is God speaking. You know, no way. Nothing like it. This is the way God is going to speak, huh? With his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Okay, now let's go back to... Yes, let's go to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3, since we're right here. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 9.
9 and 3.
9 and 3, thank you. Not 3 and 9. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. We're going to see how God enacts that consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said unto you. And then notice verse 4. Speak not in your heart after that the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord does drive them out from before you. And you know, that's really true. How many times have you seen where that a family will work hard and struggle hard and do things the best they can in the fear of God, and God blesses them with sufficient to get along and succeed, but then God blesses the children. And then what happens to the children? They think how great they are, how marvelous they are, and things like that. Seen it how many times? Then how many times did we even do that ourselves? Okay? God says it's not because of your righteousness, but because of the wickedness of those nations. And not for your righteousness, for the uprightness of your heart, do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you, that he may perform the word which he swore, which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Stubborn. And stiff-necked, that refers to mentally just setting yourself to where you're stubborn and refuse and won't listen. Okay, let's see then how God answers by fire. Let's go to Genesis 15 and verse 17. We see how God came on Mount Sinai and talked with the Israelites. Well, let's back up in a little space of time and let's look at the confirmation of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, Genesis 15, and let's begin here in verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth of your own bowels shall be your heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now then, I'm just going to summarize the next verses here. After that, then, there were different animals taken for a sacrifice. There was a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon, divided them in half, and laid them all in line. Now, when the covenant was confirmed, now notice here, verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." In other words, God consumed those sacrifices. He answered with fire. Now we're going to see several times where God answers with fire. And you've read it one time here and one time there over a long period of, going to church and so forth. But this time I want to put it all together if I can, if I have enough time to do so. Now, verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'Unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" That's a big hunk of real estate. Okay, now notice that was his inheritance. That's why when I've said before, when we inherit the kingdom of God, it is going to be something we will own and possess. God isn't going to give us a block out in space, say, "Okay, inherit the kingdom of God. Where is it, Lord?" "It's out there in space someplace. See if you can find it." No, we're going to own and possess it. Okay, let's go to Leviticus 9 and verse 24. Leviticus 9 and verse 24. Okay, now this is after sanctifying the priesthood and the altar and so forth. Let's just pick it up here in verse 22 and then go down to verse 24. "And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat, and all the people which saw it shouted," and it says fell on their faces. That means they quickly bowed down with their face toward the earth. You know, first time I read that, you get the impression that they tripped and they fell on their face. It doesn't mean that. It means that they quickly bent over and put their faces to the ground. in worship toward God. And I suppose the best you can visualize that is when you see today, you know, how the Arabs bow down toward Mecca. That's the way they, that's what you call falling on your face. You quickly get on your knees and put your head right down to the ground. And that's what they were doing there. Now, let's see something else back here in Exodus, the 40th chapter, where they got the tabernacle finished and all set up. We saw back here in Leviticus 9, where we just were, where that's when everything became operable. We're going to see the pattern that God used with the tabernacle, and then later the pattern that was used for the temple. Exodus 40 and verse 34. This is after everything was finished, the tabernacle was set up, the fence around it was all set up, and Moses finished the work. Now, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, remember what led them out of Egypt. God did. With a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So here the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went on onward in their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel, and journeyed throughout all their journeys. So that was there constantly showing the presence of God. Now when we come to 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, we have exactly the same thing. And that we covered at Feast of Tabernacles, so I'm not going to belabor the point except just to point out a couple scriptures where the same thing took place. 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. Okay, 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 12. And also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, that list all of their names with their sons and their brethren, arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. So here we have sort of a miniature replication of the coming of God on Mount Sinai. We have now the coming of God to the temple, and they have the different rituals, which I'm sure God told them what to do and how to do it and everything like that, with all the instructions that he gave David, which he passed on to Solomon. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, and to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So we have the same thing, don't we? When God put his presence in the temple, he did exactly the same thing that he did when he put his presence in the tabernacle. First, the cloud. Even the house of the Lord. And so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Isn't that the same thing that was said of Moses? He couldn't minister because of the cloud. Okay, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Same thing that was said of the tabernacle. Now remember when we read in Leviticus 9 that after that was done, then they offered all the offerings, had the priesthood sanctified, and then fire came down and consumed the offering. Now let's go to chapter 7 and verse 3. And if you want to read something very inspiring, you read all of Solomon's prayer. All of Solomon's prayer. That's really quite a prayer. It talks about how that he knew that God would be with his people wherever they went, and if they sinned or did this and they turned their voice to heaven and turned back to God, that he would hear them and so forth. Really, really quite inspiring. Now, chapter 7 and verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Same exact pattern, right? 2 Chronicles 7:1. Okay, so we have the exact same thing. Now, there's some other occasions where God answered by fire. Can you remember some of those occasions? Can you think of another occasion where God answered by fire?
Samuel at the altar there.
Samuel at the altar? He kept the lamp of God burning. No. Okay. Yeah, he answered by fire with Korah and that bunch too. Yes, he answered by fire Korah and that bunch in their rebellion. You see, once God sanctifies something and makes it holy, no one else can come in and usurp it and do it. God said that the priest, the high priest, would come out of the family of Aaron only. And the whole thing with the rebellion of Korah, they said, hey, we're just these stupid Levites. And we have to do all this lifting and cart, all this stuff. We want to be the priesthood. We don't like all this labor. We want to form a union. We're going to redo this priesthood thing here. See? And that's why there was that rebellion. Okay, so God answered him by fire. You betcha. Okay, now where's another account in the Bible about answering by fire? The account of Elijah. Let's go there. 1 Kings 18. And the way this is written, I imagine whoever wrote this, must have just had a great time writing this. You know, there's... That's quite a thing. Okay? So you know the whole account. Let's just pick it up here in verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, that's after all the Israelites were gathered there and King Ahab was there and the whole works. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. See, God doesn't want anyone indecisive. God is God. Why be undecided? I mean, he is God. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but the Baal's prophets are 450 men. So he said, let them give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose one for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And you call upon the name of your gods. So it wasn't just Baal, but it was all the gods, Baal, Ashtaroth, whatever. I imagine they had their core out there. You know, be like today. Okay, let's see this. You get a troop of those who believe in Hinduism, you get so many priests. And those who believe in Buddhism get so many priests. And those who believe in Catholicism get so many priests. And those who believe in Mohammedism get so many priests. And those who believe in witchcraft get so many of the priests up there. And they all take turns, and they run by courses. See, it says, call upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, okay, choose 1 bullock for yourself, and you dress it first for your many, and you call upon the name of your gods, and put no fire under it. So they took the bullocks which was given them, they dressed it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning and even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Now, if you ever heard the, what is that? What would they call it? The oratorio Elijah? No, it would be more, yeah, the oratorio, I guess it would be Elijah. They have this, O Baal, hear us. And when you listen to it, when I first heard it, I didn't get all the sound, and it has a real catchy tune to it. You know, a lot of these things have catchy tunes. And, you know, after I listened to it 3 or 4 times, guess what was going around in my head? I was going around the song in my head, Oh, Baal, here's that. I said, That's crazy. I don't want that one booming around in my old cranium up here, you know. The last thing you do, oh, Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar. We're going to really convince God this is important. Get up there and imagine someone's out there, you know, pounding the drums. Probably more like this solid gold that you see on television. You can stand it long enough to look at it 10 seconds to see it. That's probably what's going on here at the altar, and all beating on it. You know, it's not my turn, and all standing there, and they're going to really make it, you know, impress God. They leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He got up there and said, "Cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he is sleeps, and you must waken him." Now, isn't that all these pagan gods? They're traveling across here and there, or they're sleeping or whatever, right? Okay. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. So Elijah said to all the people, "Now come near to me." And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now, I don't know how much that would be. And he put wood in order, stacked it up, laid it out, cut the bullocks in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And water ran down upon the altar and filled the trench with filled the trench with water off the altar. And came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now notice how long this prayer is. He didn't have a clock there to pray by the hour. Okay? Prayer is not based upon time or clocks. Prayer is based upon belief. And he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Quite an awesome display, isn't it? So God answers by fire. Now we know there's going to be a counterfeit somewhere down the future, don't we? All you have to do is read Revelation 13. That the false prophet is going to be able to call fire down from heaven in the sight of men. But don't forget the 2 witnesses. When the false prophet calls down fire out of heaven with the power of Satan, then the 2 witnesses are going to do something very drastic on the earth. Okay, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God." Now notice, it's not gods or a god, but the God. The Lord, he is the God. There he answered by fire. Okay. Well, I think we'll go ahead. We're at the end of our time here and everything, so this is a good logical place to go ahead and break in this. So we'll go ahead and say this will be the first one on the holiness of God, and we'll continue at this point next week.